I will be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, but also there are two other texts to which you might turn this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and then the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 6. And we'll also possibly look at Revelation chapter 19. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, then Revelation chapter 6. I hope you'll continue to study 2 Chronicles chapter 6, because we will be camped out there for a few weeks. In fact, I'm going back today to the same verses that we covered last Lord's Day, which I read a few moments ago, regarding what we might call the oath of vengeance and the oath of vindication, which raises the question, what is the difference between vengeance and vindication? Vengeance is a punitive and retributive act against an adversary. Vengeance is a punitive and retributive act against an adversary. Some people think vengeance is wrong. I don't at all. I think vengeance is right when it is righteous. It is a punitive and retributive act against an adversary. But righteous vengeance includes not only an adversary, but also a beneficiary. If vengeance is righteous, it is executed against an adversary for a beneficiary. The beneficiary of vengeance is the person against whom the atrocity was committed. So vengeance is retributive, punitive action against an adversary, but vindication is the effect of vengeance upon the beneficiary of the vengeance. In other words, if you are offended, specifically if a loved one of yours is killed, then vengeance would act on your behalf to punish the murderer and vindicate the innocence of the victim. And this is throughout Holy Scripture. You see it first asserted in Genesis chapter 9 after the great flood, when God says, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And I think it's really important that you think about capital punishment not as a matter of the Mosaic law. Let me repeat that. It's very important that you think about capital punishment not as a matter of the Mosaic law. Capital punishment is not established by the law of Moses. Capital punishment predates the law of Moses, even at the advent of what we might call the Noahic era, after God, in vengeance, vindicated his righteousness by the slaying of the wicked through the flood. And that makes me hasten to a point this morning. We have a very unpopular message, and the language that I use today will be so graphically violent that it will probably be an offense to some's conscience. But we have no reservation in affirming that God is a God of vengeance. God is a God who exercises vengeance against his adversaries, against his enemies. And everyone sitting under the sound of my voice now, at this very moment, is either an enemy of God or an ally of God. And if you are an enemy of God, you're subject to his vengeance. If you're an ally of God, you're subject to his vindication. Well, capital punishment did not originate with the law of Moses. It antedates it by hundreds, perhaps thousands of years. And like other divine principles, it is incorporated in the law of Moses. Whoso sheds men's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And it's important to understand that the revelation of the law of Moses regarding vengeance, specifically capital vengeance, is not just a reflection of a prior existing principle ordained by God through Noah after the flood. Capital punishment is not just an echo of Moses to Noah. Capital punishment and the attendant violence of vengeance and vindication is an echo of heaven. Because what God Almighty ordained that Noah and his generation should do by shedding the blood of those who shed the blood of others, and by instructing Moses and Israel to shed the blood of those who shed the blood of others, God on earth was reflecting a principle from heaven. That the Lord our God is a jealous God, even a God of vengeance against his adversaries and vindication of those who are his allies. I think that is a foreign message to contemporary Christianity. We have a buddy system with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear not them. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Fear not them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hellfire. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon said. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the doctrine of vengeance codified in capital punishment in the era of Noah and the era of Moses is but a dim reflection of the high holiness of heaven and the hot vengeance of God Almighty against wicked doers. Now, let me make a point here about capital punishment. Capital punishment was to be executed especially for murder of the innocent. Now, the abortion question is a dark cloud with thunderous lightning that hovers over the United States of America like a deadly, ominous storm. The sword of vengeance regarding the vindication of innocent babies is not in my hand. It is in the hand of the Lord. And I believe that he will wield it bloodily in due season. And every doctor who aborts a baby is a murderer. And every mother who chooses to abort a baby is a murderer. And every husband who consents, every lover boy who consents to abortion is a murderer. And you have slain innocent blood. Worse than that is the slaying of Jesus Christ. And here the gospel becomes a double-edged sword. Here the gospel becomes living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into your very soul. The hard tip of the gospel pricking your spirit. piercing deeply into your soul. Because you have slain Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now here is where capital punishment is no echo, but rather it is the very voice of God. You have slain my Son. I have two sons. One 28 and one 30. Some of you have little sons. What would you do? If someone injured your child willfully, what would you do? If some wicked person willfully cut, struck, smothered, slaughtered your child? You see how earth echoes heaven? And let every sinner under the sound of my voice stand up and gird up your loins like a man to this. You have killed the Son of God. You have killed the Son of God. That is the sword tip of the gospel. And it has already penetrated your mind. You've heard it. It's already penetrated your spirit. You've heard it. You've heard it now. You have slain the Prince of Life. And as such, you are deserving of the vengeance of God. As the enemy of God, you deserve capital punishment. That's the sword tip of the gospel. But here is the mercy of God. God says, unbelievably, though you have killed my Son, I will forgive you if you repent of the murder. Though your hands be stained crimson with blood, I will wash them white as snow if you will repent of the murder. Though you've washed your feet in His blood at the bottom of the cross, though you've used His name in name, shouting God and Jesus Christ, though you have blasphemed Him, though you have mocked Him, though you continue to reject Him whom you have slain, I will forgive you if you will but repent of the mockery, repent of the blasphemy, repent of the rebellion, and believe on the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. I will forgive you. Dear friend, that's not my heart. If someone hurt my child, I don't know what I would do. I'm afraid I might know what I would do. But what God did, God commended His love toward us. God commended His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Perchance someone might die for a good man, or someone might die for a righteous man, but Christ laid down His life for sinners. Sinners such as I. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Sinners such as I who slew Him. Now, I would that God would open your eyes to the gospel. Yea, more, that God would open your heart to the gospel and show you this, that though you have killed Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, God in tender mercy says to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand together. Here is what happens when someone is saved. This is actually what transpires when someone is saved. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and by His power opens up the heart of the hearer. And when God opens the heart by the Holy Spirit, the hearer sees something. The heart whom the Holy Spirit has opened has been made to look upon Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and mourn for Him as one mourneth for an only child, and be in bitterness for him as one in bitterness for a firstborn. I pray God would open your heart and show you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our Father, we thank You for the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, and for the preaching of the cross, which is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. We thank You for the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, who Himself pierces the hearts and minds of men, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, I pray Your Word will have a haunting perseverance in the ears and minds and souls of those who have heard it this day, and that they may not be able to escape the vision of the cross, the vision of God's vengeance against sin, and the vision of God's mercy in the vindication of His Son, but yea, to our joy, in the vindication of His children.